Father, we do cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. Lord, thank you for being the Lamb who took away our sins. Father, thank you for being the God who loves us more than we can even comprehend. Father, thank you for being the God who loves us enough to give us your word, Lord, for your word is light and life, Lord God. And Father, as we open up your word today, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd open up our understanding. We pray that today you'd speak to our hearts, Lord, that you'd minister into our lives, Father, that today you would change circumstances. Lord, that today you would heal bodies, that today you would break chains, Father, and let captives be set free. Father, we pray that today you would move in a mighty and a very real way in our midst. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And together we all would say, amen. You may be seated this morning. Good to have you in the house of God. Everyone having a good week? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to continue our study in the book of Numbers. We're making our way up to chapter 22. If you're with us today and don't have a Bible and want to study along with us, we have some Bibles at the front and the back of the church. You're welcome to use those. And if you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to keep that one. Praise the Lord. This is going to be a fun study, and I'll tell you why. As we're looking at the children of Israel and their history and everything that's going on, we've been seeing wars, we've been seeing grumblings, we've been seeing all kinds of crazy stuff. Well, today we get to meet this character in the Bible that is just, well, we can't quite figure him out. He's a guy by the name of Balaam. Now, Balaam, most of us know, is having the talking donkey. Remember that guy? Talking donkey. How many, now be honest, we haven't started the Bible study yet, so be honest with me. How many of you, when you hear about the story of Balaam and we read all the things, how many of you hear the donkey talking in Eddie Murphy's voice? You just have to, right? I mean, that's the only thing you could go with there. So as we get ready to study this, Balaam's known for a lot more than just his pet. There he is right there. There's the donkey. Yeah, I mean, you try to be reverent and everything, you know, and you hear him, you hear the donkey. But let me give you some interesting facts about Balaam before we actually get into our text. Because once again, he is known mostly for his donkey, his pets, but he's one of these strange individuals that we meet in the pages of Scripture and we just can't quite figure him out. We're going to see in some of his ministry, and I'm not even sure if ministry is the right word. We're going to see in some of his prophecies and stuff that he seems like a good guy. And then he turns around and he seems like a really bad guy. And then we don't know if he's a false prophet or if he's just a fallen prophet. He's a curious character by all means for sure, and we just can't quite figure him out. But check this out. He's mentioned more in the Bible than Mary, the mother of Jesus, is. He is not an Israelite, but he is called a prophet of Israel in 2 Peter chapter 2. He was internationally known, not just by the Hebrews, but all around the world as both a priest and a diviner. This is very interesting. In 1967 in Jordan, an 8th century inscription was found that included some of Balaam's prophecies. Later on, other Aramaic texts were found in the Deer Alley, I'm not sure if I'm saying that right, valley in Jordan also, that also mentioned some of the prophecies of Balaam. Kind of interesting, huh? We find in Joshua chapter 13 that he used sorcery, yet he calls Jehovah my Lord in this first chapter that we're going to look at, chapter 22. We see that he gives some of the most amazing and glorious future prophecies of Israel. In fact, God says in Micah 6:5 that we are to pay attention to the blessings that Balaam gave to Israel. Isn't that interesting? Craziness, right? Well, to help us kind of figure this guy out, I've got some scriptures that we're going to read first on the overhead to kind of help us get a sense of things as we get into the story. So if we'd start, first of all, with Jude 11. Jude 11, we learn this, a great warning for you and I today. It says, woe to them, speaking of false ministers and false believers and people of the world who play religion. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. We know how Cain's story is in the book of Genesis. And here's where I want to highlight. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. We're going to see that this Balaam guy, he's more interested in money than in people. He's more interested in making a profit than making a difference in people's lives. They've run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and they perished in the rebellion of Korah. Then the next one is 2 Peter 2:15. We have this, again, speaking of believers in the last days and things, kind of like what we're seeing in our world today. It says, having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. Boy, I can go on a whole new kick on that, on how the modern church thinking is just enticing unteachable souls to sin. It's very scary. Hey, I just learned this morning, but Hillary's now going to be a minister. Have you guys seen that? Yeah, well, you know, in the Old Testament, there is a false prophet who's going to be very instrumental in bringing about the Antichrist. I'm not saying she's it. I'm just saying we shouldn't be so surprised when evil people try to be godly people. Anyway, that's Clay's political thing today. They have heart trained in covetous practices. They're greedy, right? Their motivation is money. And they are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and they have gone astray. Notice that they've forsaken the right way. They've gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. We're going to see this guy again. He's a false prophet. He seems to do some good things. He seems to say some things. He says some true things, but his motivation is not correct. Then lastly, in the book of Revelation, we see it one more time. Revelation 2:14 says, Jesus is talking to one of the churches there. And again, this is talking to a church. This is talking to the believers. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. Now, we just learned that one of the errors of Balaam is he was greedy, right? And he wanted to rip people off, and he was all about the money and all that stuff, right? But check this out. The doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. We'll get to that part when we get to chapter 25, if we get to chapter 25 today. So here we see this guy, even though part of his ministry looks pretty cool and good, deep down, he's very, very bad, right? So with all of that, let's get into the text. You guys got your Bibles open, Numbers chapter 22? Let's look at this interesting fella here. Chapter 22, verse 1. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of Jordan across from Jericho. Let me just remind you why they are where they're at there. You will recall in our last study, bringing up to this point, that God seemed to have been taking the people backwards. They seemed to be taking them the long way around. In fact, the Bible says they were going the long way around. And we talked about how sometimes God puts us on what we think is going backwards when really he's advancing us forward. They are now on this plain here that's going to be the final staging area for them to go into the promised land. We found out, we learned last time, that it's filled with fortified cities. It's got great pastures, and it's perfect for the children of Israel, their flocks, their children, and everyone to move into the promised land. So once again, they seem to be going backwards, but God was really blessing them so they can go forward. If you feel like in your spiritual walk you're in that backwards thing, you just stay hold of God, because he's got something greater planned for you, right? So they're getting ready. Now they're camped out. They can see Jericho. Jericho, we know, is the great walled city. It's going to be the first city that they conquer when they get there. And it says in verse 2, now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw that all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the fields. And Balak the son of Zippor was the king of the Moabites at that time. Now again, Israel is getting ready. They've just had some battles. They're getting ready to go into Canaan land. And this foreign king, I've got to tell you guys, in talking about Balaam and Balak, I sometimes flip-flop them, so kind of bear with me here. But Balak, the king here, he's getting nervous about Israel. The interesting thing is, instead of approaching Israel, he just freaks out. and makes things worse. You guys ever do that? Instead of, you know, approaching God, you think, I've got to handle this myself, and it just blows up. Well, if you put on the overhead, please, Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 9, we learned something interesting. Then the Lord said to me, do not harass Moab, nor contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I've given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession. They had no intentions of messing with this guy at all. They had no plans to go in their land, to deal with anything that they had. And if this king would have just, you know, in the proper way approached them and said, hey, what are your plans here? They could have avoided all this mess. But then we wouldn't have a talking donkey. So I guess it worked out good for us. So the king is afraid. He says they're going to be, you know, they're like an ox, and an ox is always a symbol of strength in the Bible. In fact, today we say things, you know, like he's strong as an ox, right? And, you know, so that's a symbol of strength. And when they eat the grass, man, they clean it. There'd be nothing left. And so he says, we're going to be like that. Verse 5, and so he sent messengers to Balaam. Ah, here's our guy. You see, Balak knew he couldn't defeat him physically in battle. So he kicks it up to the spiritual level. He sends for Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor. So he's about 400 or 500 miles away, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, look, a people have come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth, and they're settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once, curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that whom you bless is blessed, and whom you curse is cursed. So he's got this reputation of being this spiritual guy that whatever he says happens, right? And now, notice if you're taking notes, he sends for Balaam, who's about 500 miles away. Now, their travel was a little bit more difficult than our travel today. So this is going to take a while. But here's the note I want you to put down. The note I want you to put down is this. Distance is no deterrent to disobeying God. Distance is no deterrent to disobeying God. Here he's willing to travel 500 miles to do something naughty, right? Now, how come it is for us, now not us in this church, but you know the church down the road, the people in there? Why is it that people have no problem traveling great distances to sin? But we can't go to church because, you know, it's just so far away. We can travel great distances to party. You know, but it's so early, I got to get up early, and it's 2 miles down the road, right? Distance is no deterrence to disobedience to God in the sinful world. So they send, and they ask for something very simple. We want you to curse these people. In the simplest definition, a curse is this. A curse is a spoken word that is believed to bring misfortune upon the one who it is spoken against. Let us remember in the Bible that words are very, very, very important. The Bible tells us that life and death is in the tongue. We learned from the first chapters of Genesis that we create worlds with our words. We understand from Dr. Solomon, not Dr. Spock, Dr. Solomon, that it's very important how we talk to our children. We learned from the Bible how it's very important how we talk to our spouses, how we talk to people, right? That little schoolyard song we sing, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That song's wrong, right? Words can create devastating scars that never go away. We need to be very careful, especially when we speak curses onto people and curses onto our children and our family. They want to curse the people. The Bible says that it's a soft answer that turns away wrath. Friends, we need to be careful how we speak, what we speak, and who we speak to. Would you say amen to that? All right. So they take off to go get this guy. Verse 7, and the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian. So here we got two teams together. They depart with the diviner's fee, all right? It was appropriate to bring a payment for such service. Here's our next point if you're taking notes, and that is that dealing with the devil will cost you. Dealing with the devil will cost you. Christians are instructed, freely you have received, freely give. Now, the Bible does also say, speaking of ministers of the gospel, that a laborer is worthy of their hire. And it also says, and this is kind of offensive to us preachers, you're not to muzzle the ox. Well, wait a minute, ox is strong. while it's threshing, right? And so it's not that you're not to pay preachers. It's just the motivation, right? The diviners, Balaam, is greedy. The Christian is supposed to be blessing, right? Make sense? So dealing with the devil will cost you. They bring the diviner's fee in their hand. They came to Balaam, and they spoke the words. They tell him what the king says. Look at verse 8. And he said to them, this is Balaam talking to him, okay, lodge here tonight, and I'll bring back word for you. Now, this is where everything sounds really great. Check it out. He says, as the Lord speaks to me, so the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Check it out, verse 9. Then God, now this is our God, came to Balaam and said, well, who are these men with you? And Balaam said to God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of the Moabs, have sent them to me, saying, look, a people have come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Now come and curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, notice this. How many of you would like to hear God's spoken word give you distinct, precise directions? Wouldn't that be nice? I mean, how many times are you wishing you had a burning bush and an angel visit and all that, right? You just need the word from God. Here he's got a plain, no questionable word from God, and God says, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Here's another truth. You can't bless what God, you can't curse what God has blessed. No one can curse what God has blessed. And friends, if you're a child of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are blessed. We'll get into some more scriptures here. Also for the overhead, this takes us all the way back to Genesis 12:3. If you'll put that up, Genesis 12:3, God speaking to Abraham and says, now this is just as true today, and just as true to the descendants of Abraham today, that's our Jewish friends, as it was when God said this. God says he himself will bless those who bless Israel. Isn't that awesome? But look what else God says. And I will curse him who curses Israel. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Speaking about the coming of the Messiah. And you know what? The Israel people have been a great blessing to the world. Right? So it goes all the way back to that. God says, you're not to go with them. You're not to bless. You're not to curse them. You're not to do anything. So verse 13, Balaam seems to be doing things right. He says, so he rose in the morning. And he said to the princes of Balak, I'll go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. So far, he's kind of doing things right, right? Well, then the princes of Moab rose, and they went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. Then Balak again sent princes more numerous and more honorable than they. Have you noticed Satan never stops? Right? So here the king, he kind of kicks it up a notch. He's appealing to Balaam's flesh, which is what the enemy will do. He says, I'm going to honor you. He sends more impressive princes and more numbers of princes to him. And so, you know, I mean, hey, I'm worth 12 princes. They're all coming to me. And check it out. He doesn't stop there. Verse 16, and they came to Balaam. They said to him, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor. Now, he's the king. This is it. He says, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me. Check out verse 17. He's still approaching the flesh here, and the pride likes this. He said in verse 17, I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Now, people normally do what the king says to do. Here the king says, I'll do whatever you say to do. You see what the king's doing? This is what the enemy does to our flesh. He first starts honoring us. Hey, I'm going to set you up in place of position, prestige. You're going to be, you know, famous. You're going to be, everyone's going to know you and everything. I'll do whatever you say, right? Pride likes that. So he's buttering him up. He's trying to get him to go against what God has said to do. He says, therefore, please come and curse this people for me. Verse 18, then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balaam, though Balak were to give me a house full of silver and gold, wink, wink, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or to do more. Now, in verse 18, he sounds like he's right on, man. He's holding his ground. But verse 19 tells us what's really in his heart. He says, now therefore, please stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. Now, he didn't need to approach God a second time on this issue, did he? What did God tell him about cursing Israel? Don't go. don't curse Israel. Hey, now I got a promise of more gold. I got a promise of honor. I'm going to get a promotion at work. This is going to be great. Let me pray about it again. Friends, there are some things you don't need to pray a second time on. If God has given you your word, now you may need to pray, God, help me to have courage to obey you. But you don't need to pray about the thing a second time. Does that make sense? Right? So he says, all right, let me pray about it again. Can you just hear him praying to God? Oh, God, please, 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 please. You see all this money? You see all this cool stuff? I'm going to get my own office. Verse 20. So God came to Balaam at night and said to him, underline this, two little letters, if the men come to you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. Now, what did God tell him? If they come to you. If they come to you. So look what Balaam does. Verse 21. So Balaam rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. What happens? He doesn't wait for them to come to him. He's already got it all planned out. He's got it all prepped. He goes to the princes. You see what's happening here? He didn't wait to see what... I'm convinced that God would not have had them guys come to him. And I believe the story bears that out. So he gets his donkey ready, and he goes early to meet them. Verse 22, and it makes God mad. God's anger was aroused. Why was he aroused? Because he went. God told him, don't go. But he did anyway. And the angel of the Lord, now when we're reading the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, when we see the phrase angel of the Lord and the letter A is capitalized there, we know that this is a Christophany. A Christophany is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and he took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now here's where we get to the donkey part. Now he's riding his donkey, and there's two servants with him. So they're going, now look at verse 23. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword, with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey says, I don't want no part of this. Turns aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey and turned her back onto the road. Here's another thing we need to understand. When we're in disobedience to God, even animals have a better spiritual discernment than we have. When we're in disobedience to God, even the animals have more discernment of the things of God than we do. This donkey says, I don't want no part of this angel with the sword. So, of course, Balaam hits the donkey, whips her, and gets her back on the road. Verse 24, and then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards. Now, before, there was nothing stopping the donkey from moving. Now there's walls, and she's on the path, and the angel's standing there. With the walls on the side, verse 25, and so the little donkey sees the angel again and thinks, I still don't want no part of this. So she doesn't want to get whipped, but she doesn't want to approach the angel. So she goes up against the wall, and she crushes Balaam's foot against the wall. And so he smacks her again, right? And then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And then when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she's like, uh-oh, I can't go out in the field. I can't lean against the wall. There's nothing for me to do. So the donkey lays down. She lays down under Balaam. And Balaam is so mad. See, he's so focused. He's so focused on getting to a place he's not supposed to be that he gets mad. Right? So Balaam starts to whip her, and he's whipping the donkey because he's mad. Verse 28, and I love this. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. Would you put on the overhead, please? 2 Peter 2:16. This is, I just think, so cool. And he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. God caused this donkey to talk. I know what you're thinking. Listening to you, Clay. It doesn't surprise me God's still making donkeys talk. But here's a great miracle. Aren't you glad your pets can't talk? I mean, it's bad enough when you have kids, you know. We're crying out of them. But man, if my dog could talk. Anyway, the poor little donkey starts talking, and look, and this is interesting. Notice what the donkey says. What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? Now the crazy part isn't so much that the donkey talks, but the Balaam talks back to the donkey. I'd kind of freak out a little bit, but Balaam is so mad, he says, well, because I'm so mad at you, you abused me. If I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you now. Now, how much money do you think you can make off a talking donkey? And you're going to kill it. That's how mad. You know, when you're mad, when you're angry, you do dumb things, right? And so here he's talking to this donkey, but let me go back to my original question. What did the donkey say? The donkey says, what have I done to you that you hit me these three times? Let me ask you this, and I'm not calling you guys donkeys. But do you ever feel like you just get beat up when all you're trying to do is help people? All you're trying to do is be a blessing. All you're trying to do is serve God. All you're trying to do is just help people. And man, it just seems like you get beat up over and over and over and over again. You know what I say to people and to myself when that happens? You just keep on being a donkey. Because we find out, not, we don't know, but I like to say, three or four generations down this donkey's family road, a donkey carried the Lord Jesus into town. And friends, our job, is to be donkeys. And what I mean by that is, you know, we're to carry people to Christ. We're to carry Christ to the world. We're to help. We're to serve. And sometimes people in their craziness might not treat us that nice. But let's remember, we're serving the Lord Jesus. Amen? So the donkey says, man, why are you hitting me? I'm trying to save your life here. But, of course, when we lose our temper, when we're angry and all that stuff, and we're being disobedient, we don't think straight. And so he says, if I had my sword, I'd kill you. Verse 30, so the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Have I ever disposed to do this to you? So the donkey says, you know, I've been a good donkey. Have I ever been a bad donkey before? Since the day you got me. Now remember, donkeys were the high-end transportation level of that day. We don't consider them that, but that was the ride of royalty. Right? And look what he says to the donkey. Nay. Well, that's the King James. He says, no. You've never been a bad donkey. Verse 31, look what God does. Now, God had loosened the tongue of the donkey, but now he opens the eyes of Balaam. And the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with a sword drawn in his hand. And now he kind of freaks out. So he bowed his head, and he fell flat on his face. One commentator said this, to such a man, the only thing stronger than the love of money is the fear of death. Isn't that true? Balaam's thoughts and focus were so much on himself that he failed to see the warnings of God. And when he finally had his eyes open to the warning of God, he fell on his face. The old comedian Jack Benny, you guys remember him? His character, his persona was a tightwad, you know. And in one of his little skits, a hold-up man comes up to him and points a pistol at him and says, your money or your life? And Jack Benny goes, well, I'm thinking. It was kind of this for Balaam, your money or your life. And he realized, I've done wrong. Look what the angel says to him in verse 32. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me. See, like a lot of people, he was trying to maintain this outward facade of spirituality. But inwardly, he was greedy, willing to disobey God to get what he wanted, right? Wearing the robes of a prophet, but under those robes of a prophet was beating the heart of a crook. Your donkey saved your life. He says in verse 33, the donkey saw me and turned aside to me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have killed you by now and let her live. You better be giving her some extra grain tonight, because she's the reason you're alive, right? Now, Balaam says in verse 34, so he says to the angel, I have sinned. Duh. Now notice he doesn't say, I have sinned, I'm going to stop whipping the donkey. No, he says, I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the way against me. Now I find this very interesting. He's saying the first sin that he sinned was he didn't recognize God was there. Do we sometimes not recognize the things and the movements and the words of God just because we are so focused on disobeying God? Does that make sense? I tried practicing that, and I wasn't sure if I can communicate it. Number one, I sinned because I didn't know you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I'll turn back. Again, he didn't say, I'll quit abusing the donkey. He knew he wasn't supposed to be there. So he says, I'll go back. Right? Verse 35, the angel of the Lord said to him, no, you go ahead and go with the men, but only the word I speak to you, you shall speak. This leads us to believe that he was rehearsing the curse in his mind. You know, I'll say this, I'll say that, the king will give me more money. I'll say, well, I can do this for another 10,000, I can do, right? He's kind of probably rehearsing this stuff, and God said, nope, you only speak what I tell you to. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. He's given his warning. Verse 36, now when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him in the city of Moab, which was on the border of Ammon, the border of the territory. Then Balak said to Balaam, did I not earnestly send you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you? So again, he's getting a little nervous, right? And it's a long trip, and they've got, you know, the whole donkey issue, and so it took him a little while to get there. And Balaam said to Balak, look, I have come now. Have I any power to say anything? Now, he's still got the words of the angels ringing in his ear. So he says, the word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. So he's still, you know, a little scared. So he says, I can only say what God tells me to say. Verse 39, so Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirjath Herzoth. And Balak, this is the king, not Balaam. Balak offered oxen and sheep, and he sent some to Balaam and to the princes who were with him. Now, the next day, verse 40 says, that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal. Now notice this is a pagan place of worship. And from that height that he might observe the extent of the people. So he takes him up on this mountain after they have this pagan worship ceremony, and they're looking out at the people of God. 23 verse 1. Then Balaam said to Balak, build 7 altars for me here and prepare for me 7 bulls and 7 rams. And Balak did just as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam, it's tough reading them two names. They offered a bull and a ram on each of the altars. So now this is going to take a while. This is a whole long day here for him. Then Balaam said to Balak, stand by your burnt offering and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you. So he went to a desolate height. And God met with Balaam, and he said to him, I have prepared the 7 altars, and I have offered each altar a bull and a ram. The problem is, Balaam, is you're not qualified to make these offerings to Jehovah. Sometimes we think if we're just involved in a religious ritual, we can get God to do what we want him to do. Friends, let me be very bold. If you've been baptized in water, but your heart has never been changed with the gospel, that won't get you into heaven. That's a religious exercise that had no substance. You see what I'm saying? You could take communion, but if you haven't had a heart change, it's just a religious ritual. Here he went through these religious rituals, and he wasn't prepared to do them. He wasn't supposed to do them. Verse 5, then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak to him. So he returned to him, and there he was standing by his burnt offering, he and all his princes of Moab. This is a big deal, right? And he took up his oracle and said, now here's the first oracle, and it's awesome. 3 parts to it. He starts out in verse 7. Balak the king of Moab has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east, and says, come and curse Jacob for me, and come and denounce Israel. Here's the first part of the oracle, verse 8. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom God has not denounced? Here's the first thing that we need to understand, and that is Israel cannot be cursed. Now, Israel has had times of trouble, but that's all as a result of their own actions and activities, right? But they cannot be cursed by another people. Verse 9, here's the second part. For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There, a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. The second thing we see about this oracle is that Israel is not like any other nation. They are a distinctly unique people of God, and they still are to this day. They're the only nation who remained a nation when they were not a nation. Does that make sense? They remained a distinct people even when they were dispersed around the world and didn't have their own country. They were still Israel. No other nation, no other people has been able to obtain that and sustain that. They are a unique people. We as Christians are to be unique people. You see, we are not to take on the face of the world as a church, as Christians. We're told to come out from them and be separate, right? One of the sad realities of the modern church movement is they are so conformed to the world that there's no difference between the church and the world. We're called to be a unique, special people. Amen? The third thing we see in verse 10, who can count the dust of Jacob, or number one-fourth of Israel? Now remember, they were divided into four sections around the tabernacle. And he says, you can't even count one part of them here. And look what he says at the end. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like this. The third part of there is Balaam wished that he could share in Israel's blessing. Now it's very interesting. Matthew Henry said of verse 10, and I love this. He said, there are many who desire to die the death of the righteous, but do not endeavor to live the life of the righteous. Isn't that powerful? Balaam said, let me die the death of the righteous. Let my end be like this. Well, to die the death of the righteous, you've got to live the life of the righteous. Amen? Let's keep going, and we'll finish up this chapter, then we'll finish up the story next week. Look at verse 11. Then Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, but you have blessed them beautifully, bountifully. That's a wonderful blessing. Man, I paid you to curse them, not bless them. Verse 12, so he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put into my mouth? Then Balak said to him, okay, here's what we'll do. Come with me to another place from which you can see them. You shall see only the outer part of them and shall not see all of them. Then curse them for me from there. Very interesting. The outer part of them. It's easy to see the outer part of the church, isn't it? I mean, it's very easy to see when a minister has a moral failure. It's easy to see when churches mishandle funds that were given to them. It's easy to see and to curse the outer part, right? When you don't see and understand what's really going on in the works. You guys understand what I'm talking about? So he says, you can see just a part of them, and then you can curse them. The problem is his thinking was like a lot of people's thinking, and that is that God was bound to a geographical location. For the overhead, would you put 1 Kings 20:28? This is very cool. Then the man of God came and spoke to the king of Israel and said, thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is the God of the hills, but he is not the God of the valleys. Therefore, I will deliver all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. What happened here was Ben-Hadad was the king of the great Syrian army, and they were defeated badly by Israel a year before. They outnumbered them 20-1. They had the weapons, Israel didn't, but Israel kicked their tails, man. I mean, it was bad. And so the king was like, I can't believe we lost. We should have won and all that. Well, his captains told him, well, the problem is that we fought them in the mountains, and their God's the God of the mountain. That's why he's up on Mount Sinai. So if we can get them down into the valleys, we can win. Well, God says, because they think I'm only the God of the hills and not the God of the valleys, let's go to the valley and I'll teach them a little lesson. Here's the key for you and me. God's the God of our valleys. Isn't it easy to worship God and to rejoice when we're on the mountaintops? But friends, we can have great victories when we're in the valleys. Because our God is an amazing God. Sometimes we only see the outer part of what God is doing, but we need to remain sturdy there. Let's keep reading here. Verse 14. So he brought them up to a field of Zophim, to the top of that place. They built 7 more altars. They offered bulls and rams on each of these altars. And he said to Balak, "Stand here by your burnt offering while I meet with the Lord over there." And the Lord met with Balaam and put words in his mouth. He says, "Now go back to Balak, and thus you shall speak." So he came to him, and there he was standing by his burnt offerings, and the princes of Moab were with him. And Balak said to him, "What has the Lord spoken?" And he took up this oracle and said, now here's the second oracle, and this is really, really cool. "Rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make good?" Isn't that great? "Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it." You see, friends, one of the things we need to understand is God's not going to change his mind just because we change our location. What is sin in the church is sin in Las Vegas. What you do not do at home, you do not do in a hotel room. God doesn't change his mind just because we change locations, right? Verse 21, "He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel." Whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a minute. The last 40 years they've been messing up. How can God say, I see no fault in them? I'm glad you asked. For the overhead, please. Romans 4, 7 and 8, which is a quote of Psalm 32, 1 and 2. You see, all the times Israel messed up, they repented and cleaned up. And this is a great truth about our God. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." Friends, the great thing about our God is when we repent, when we truly repent and confess our sins, God forgives us of our sins and the slate is clean. God could look at that mess of a people after 40 years and say, "I don't see nothing wrong." Wow, only our God can do that, right? Do you realize that you haven't sinned bad enough for God to not forgive you? You've got to truly repent, and repentance means to not do it again, right? He told the woman caught in adultery, "Go and sin no more." He didn't say, "Go keep partying." We have to change the behavior, but God gives forgiveness. Here's the key to that, still in verse 21. "The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them." Jehovah is their king. Worship is how they honor that king. Verse 22, "God brings them out of Egypt. He strengthens them like a wild ox." All the troubles, everything they've gone through in the last 40 years was just strengthening them to go into the promised land. Look at verse 23. This is awesome. "For there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel." Let's talk about this. It's kind of interesting that just in the last few weeks, I've had a number of people talk to me about curses and craziness going on. And God's got a great scripture. Proverbs 26:2. Check this out. It says, like a sparrow, and like a flying swallow, check that out, so a curse without cause shall not alight. What is that saying? That's saying people can curse you and pronounce bad stuff on you and all that stuff. If you're a born-again child of God, it's nothing. You can shake that off in the name of Jesus like a little bird, right? Jacob can't be cursed. Israel can't be caught off by divination. I think that is so cool. Still in verse 23, "It now must be said of Jacob and Israel, oh, what God has done. Look, the people arise like a lioness, and lifts itself up like a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. What he's saying is you can try all you want to curse these people. Israel's going to come up like a lion and ain't going to stop until the job is done. Isn't that awesome? Well, of course, Balak freaks out. He says to Balaam, well, neither curse them at all, but certainly don't bless them. If you can't curse them, just don't bless them. So Balaam answered and said to Balak, did I not tell you, saying all that the Lord speaks, that I must do? Then Balak said to Balaam, please come and I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me there. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor that overlooks the wasteland. Okay, first he showed him the outer skirts of the camp. Now he's taking him to the wastelands, right? All this place where maybe people aren't that valuable. I'm going to show you the slums. I'm going to show you the people who really aren't that interested in camping close to the tabernacle. Then Balaam said to Balak, build for me 7 altars and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said and offered the bulls and the rams. Oh, I can't stop here. Let's keep reading. And now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go out as other times to seek the use of sorcery. See what's happening there? He was playing all this religious stuff, but he was actually seeking the demonic world. Because when you get with God, it's only blessing. It's the demonic world that brings the curses, right? So he tries to use sorcery, but he can't do it. And he set his face towards the wilderness or this wasteland. Verse 2, and Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he took up his oracle, saying, now this is amazing. The utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of a man whose eyes are open, the utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with his eyes wide open. Here he's trying to explain this vision that he saw. And it's hard to explain a vision unless you've had a vision. They're very unique, very awesome. He said, I had this vision while I'm wide awake, but yet it was like I was asleep. And here's what he saw. Now remember, he's looking at what the world called the wasteland, right? But look what God says. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling, O Israel. Like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour water from his bucket, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. What he's saying here is the world sees a wasteland. How many people say it's just a waste to follow God? You're wasting your time. You're weak for depending upon God, right? God looks down and says, this is beautiful. Now, friends, you may have wasted your life. You may have made dumb mistakes. Maybe somebody put you in a bad spot. And you're considering it a waste. The world might consider you a lost cause. Friends, God can make you something beautiful. Here's how I'm going to end today. I got one more psalm to put up there. Would you put that psalm up there? And we're going to take up this oracle and finish the story next week. Not that one, Psalm 68. I'm sorry. Psalm 68, 13. Here's how we're going to close up. Very unique psalm. This psalm is translated different in every translation of the Bible. This is the King James translation. It's the closest to the original language. Look what it says. Though you have lean among the pots, yet shall you be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. What is the psalmist talking about? Well, here's why this is always translated differently. That word lean there, though you have lean among the pots, it's a word that we don't use much anymore. It's a word that described broken pottery that could not be repaired. Remember in the ancient Hebrew homes, everything was in clay pots and stuff like that, and they didn't have super glue back then. So if one of those pots were broken, all you could do was sweep up the pieces and throw it away. It was beyond repair, right? So although you have lean among the pots, you got a broken pot, and he's personalizing it there, yet you shall be as the wings of a dove. What? Not just any dove, a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. Friends, what this is saying is God will take the broken, unrepairable pieces of your life, the pieces of your life that are only good for being thrown in the trash, God will take it and make something beautiful out of it. Make a beautiful piece of art out of it. Make something valuable out of it. Isn't that amazing? Our God does that. The prophet was overlooking the church and he saw a wasteland. God opened his eyes and he saw a beautiful garden that was productive, that was producing, that was blessing. And that's what our God wants to do for us. Would you stand this morning? It's kind of a bad place in the story to stop. We got a couple more chapters, but we'll continue it next week as the worship team joins me up here. I just want to encourage you all to not give up. God is working. He's very much got something good planned for you. And he wants to do a great thing in your life. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can come together and study your word. Father, I want to thank you that what you have blessed, no man can curse. And Father, you have blessed us. Oh Lord, we might not always recognize those blessings. But Father, you have blessed us. And the wiles of the devil, the wiles of man, can't stop your plan. So Father, help us to trust you. Father, help us to give you those broken pieces of our lives. Father, help us to turn over to you and allow you to do the healing and the fixing. Father, we're so guilty of trying to repair what we've broken. May we turn that over to you and trust you, Father God, to bring about the healing that we need. Father, today I just want to pray encouragement over every person here. Father, today I want to pray that today you would give direction that people are seeking, that you'd give hope that people have lost, that you'd give clarity to those who are needing to hear. Father, we love you and we thank you. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.